And today is the culmination of a week-long celebration in which Christians all around the world are celebrating Easter. That is, of course, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead after his crucifixion on Good Friday. I feel that despite the order of social distancing, we can still stay connected. So it is my prayer and hope that people will remember to focus on the reason for the holiday rather than the disappointment of not being able to gather in the sanctuary. And even during this so-called digital worship experience, we can still welcome and feel the presence of God. Now, I truly believe that this could be a very positive thing for the church because we don't have to contend with all the non-essential elements of the holiday that typically and usually distract us from the real purpose of celebrating Easter. And I just recall that there was a time when I wasn't focused. Easter, there was so much emphasis placed on new clothes and Easter egg hunts and all the other things that are associated with the holiday that if you wasn't careful, we would totally miss the true essence of what this holiday represents. And so I just think back over the years. I think about how I allowed the word of God to penetrate my heart to gain greater understanding. When I think about the songs that were sang, my entire perspective had changed. Because when you hear songs like It Wasn't the Nails and Calvary and I Was Hung Up for My Hangups and There's No Greater Love, how about Matthew 28, which is my personal favorite? My entire perspective had to change because I was informed through music and through the word of God that Christ had also suffered once and for all the sins. For it was the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring to us God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And this is why I love to celebrate Easter, because it's no longer about the pagan traditions that exist. In fact, I don't even like to use the term Easter necessarily, because it doesn't speak to the same degree that the resurrection does. When I address people now, I'm usually saying Happy Resurrection Day because of the power that exists and that is associated with Jesus Christ and what he has done. Who I'm talking about is the same Jesus who suffered physical and emotional pain when he was mocked and when he was flogged. Then he suffered a physical death. Peter said, hey, he died for our sins. The Bible reveals to us that Jesus lived a perfect life. No other human being could say that they lived this perfect life. In fact, the book of Romans tells us that we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. When I think about my life, I have to thank God for Ephesians 2. When I think about all the things that I've done and all the things that I could have been and all the places that I could have been, I think about where I am right now. I have to just thank God. The Bible tells us that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. This is why I love God. This is why I honor God. This is why I take time to celebrate and appreciate him, because he's God and he's rich in mercy. And he didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loved me so much. In fact, it's not just that he loved me. If you read again, the scripture tells you that he loved us. And we were dead in our trespasses, but he made us alive together in Christ. And it wasn't because of something that we done that was extraordinary or something special. It was by grace that we have been saved. And then he raised us up with him and then seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is why I'm happy today. This is why I want to celebrate today. So I want to get started with this message today. And the title of this message is Let Us Return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. And just so that we understand, I am not saying, just for clarification, I am not saying that by returning to the Lord that somehow you were never saved, or that somehow, in essence, you may have lost your salvation along the way. What I'm simply saying is that the Lord wants us to return to him. And why is that? Because he loves us. And he's patiently waiting for us to return to him. And not just to return to him, but to come back to him with a contrite heart, because he wants to heal us and he wants to raise us up. And not only that, God wants us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So today, I want to take a close look at the prophet Hosea and see what was said during his time in ministry. I'd like for us to read from Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 3 particularly. Hosea had a ministry that spanned over several decades. Isaiah was in a position in which he spoke to the people of the southern kingdom, whereas Hosea, whose name means salvation, was in a position to minister to the people in the northern kingdom. Chapters 1 and 3 of Hosea begins with the account of his marriage to Gomer, who was a prostitute, and it also deals with the birth of their children. Now, uniquely, this marriage gives an illustration of the Lord's relationship with Israel, that is, the faithful husband with the unfaithful wife. The rest of the book confronts the sins of the people and thus a call to repentance. And so as it is today, the message for today, I believe right now, is that there needs to be a call for repentance. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Hosea chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. The Bible reads, "Let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." Hosea is giving a plea to the people, and his plea wasn't a call from a physical location. In fact, he wanted the people to understand that this is a spiritual matter that dealt with a heart. He's trying to get people to turn their hearts toward God. And I can recall that his contemporary Joel had the same issue. The Bible speaks in Joel chapter 2, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." So it wasn't just the priests that were instructed to mourn and call for the sacred assembly. The entire nation was commanded to fast. The entire nation was commanded to cry out to the Lord their God in sincere repentance of the heart. And I truly believe that this applies to us even today. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter that we're not physically in the church. We don't need to have week-long revival meetings and tents and things set up in order to understand what God wants us to do. It's not about a physical location. God wants us to mourn and to pray and to fast and to cry out. We need to be crying out right now. We need to be praying. And our prayer shouldn't just be a one-off type of thing. Whatever it is that God placed on your heart to pray for, we need to be persistent. There's no such thing as, well, I prayed for it and God heard me and therefore I'm going to leave it alone. God wants us to be persistent in our prayer. The Bible tells us that we should be mourning right now. The things that are happening right now in our society, in our day, even in the church, should cause us to want to mourn right now. When I think about all the people that are dying, not just from the virus, but from all other types of occurrences, natural or not, I can't help but mourn and think, man, I don't even know if that person knew the Lord. When I read the scripture, I can see that the people were grieving so hard that their outward expressions had essentially revealed their inward disposition. When I think about what was going on back in the days of Ezra, I'm reminded Ezra, remember the scribe, Ezra tore his clothes and pulled off all his hair from his head as well as his beard. Why did he do it? Because he learned that the Israelites of the day had disobeyed God and they married with those who worship idols. That is enough right there to want to just scream and holler to mourn because we know that we're not right in relationship with God. The Bible tells us that we should be fasting right now. And oftentimes people fast and they don't really understand what they're doing. They're, a lot of times it's just they're abstaining from food. And when they're not told and taught how to properly fast and what that looks like, people begin to fast. But instead of having the right heart, they begin to fast because they're trying to seek God's hand. What we ought to be doing is trying to fast and getting right in relationship with God so we can not seek his hand, yet to seek his face. And because our hearts are right toward God, we can call on him. And when we call on him, here's God's response. He's going to say, hey, here I am. This is why we need to repent and we need to return to the Lord. Hosea is pleading with the people. He's pleading with the people of Israel. And they're ignoring him. The Assyrian threat is real right now. The Bible says that they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but to Assyria shall be their king. Why? Because they have refused to turn to me. They refused to do it. Let me tell you what was going on in this book. As you read the book, you'll see that the wickedness of the people is described in terms of their unfaithfulness. Their pride was an issue. They had a bunch of sinful deeds, which the Bible describes as iniquity. These are some serious, serious times. And these are some serious things that they were dealing with. But how many of y'all know that God is a God who is rich in mercy? And God, when he loves his people, he's always going to send somebody to give a word. Not just anybody, but I'm talking a real prophet, a real man of God to come and bring a word because he loves his people. Not the false prophets and the false teachers that we can see today, much like those who claim that, hey, if you just touch your computer screen or touch your television, I can assure you, you will be healed. I'm not talking about those kinds of guys. I'm not talking about the ones who say, hey, I know you just lost your job because of this situation that you're in. But if you don't continue to give your tithes, you're going to show God that you don't have any trust and you don't have any faith in him. Although unemployment claims are unprecedented at this time, you still need to pay your tithes. I'm not talking about those guys. I'm talking about real prophets that we can be seen in the likes of Hosea. Here's one of the things I love about what I'm reading in Hosea. He's not rebuking Israel as an outsider. He's actually including himself. Let's go back and look at the scripture. The scripture reads, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal who? Us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. This is real. Hosea's plea is that God is the one who is allowing or even causing the calamities during our time. I talked to someone in the other day and they tell me, man, God ain't got nothing to do with this. And I say, oh my God, even if God didn't initiate the virus, he's still allowing it to happen. So guess what? God is sovereign and he's in control. The Bible tells us that he is the one who has torn and has smitten. Now I'm seeing people literally go crazy trying to save themselves. And I'm watching people. I'm watching these television shows when I have a few moments to just get away. And I see people who are building underground railroads and they're building houses and bunkers and all kinds of stuff trying to escape, you know, the things of God. You can't escape God. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to avoid God's punishing. The Bible tells us the Lord can heal. And the Lord can bind. We don't have to, not the pagan nations like Assyria. So Hosea, he's charged with giving a message. And, you know, when I read his message, it's such a paradox because in one hand, it's very discouraging to the people. But on the other hand, the same message can bring a lot of comfort at the same time. He's trying to let the people know that their future, the future of Israel, the future of us, our people, is going to hinge solely on our willingness to repent. There was a lot of turmoil within the kingdom during the days of Hosea. And I would challenge anyone, when you have moments, to just go ahead and just take a look at 2 Kings. Take a look at chapter 15 and chapter 17. And you can see some of the things that they were dealing with. And a lot of the turmoil that existed then are the same things can be seen in our day today. We're at a place now where the social media platforms allow us to post scripture and it's all good. But how many of you know that it's not just enough to just post and quote the scripture? In fact, I think probably the most popular scripture now is this. Remember this one? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, I love the fact that we can quote that scripture. I love the fact that we believe the scripture. But the reality is that we need to adhere to the word. And we're not just adhering to the word out of fear of these recent events, but we're adhering to the word because there's a genuine and there's a sincere desire to follow the Lord. Now, my question for you and for a lot of other people is that when God begins to bring relief, are we going to revert back to what we once were if we were not in right relationship with God? Or are we going to decide at this point and this point moving forward, we're going to follow him? It's very, very attainable, everyone. I recall being in a church and a guy told me, he said, "Perry, man, there's no way that any man, excuse me, can live and do all the things that the Bible is telling us to do." And I said, "Well, I don't agree with that, because the Bible tells me that I can be holy before he is holy." And God is never going to demand or command that we do anything that's unattainable. We all have to get to that place where we need to make that decision. I'm talking the same kind of decision that those 12 men that Jesus had prayed for. They gave up everything that they had and followed this man around the countryside, who essentially was going to end up dying a very shameful death on the cross. You have to make a decision. I was at a point in my life where I had decided enough is enough. I don't care what's going on. It was during the middle of the week or the beginning of the week. I've decided I'm going to church on Sunday. I don't care what he's preaching on. I don't care if I don't have nothing to wear. I don't care what, if my kids make me late, they can stay at home. I'm going to church and I'm going to devote and give my life to the Lord. And then I got to the church and the preacher began to preach the message. And, you know, and I'm sitting here and I'm like, "Well, Lord, the message is good, but can you give me just give me a confirmation? You know, I don't want to operate in my flesh." Now I'm saying that now, not knowing what that even meant. But the Lord ended up giving me something else. One of the songs that they sang in the choir was a song that many of you may be familiar with. It was called "I Made a Vow." And I listened to the song and it was like, "Oh my God, I think the Lord is really speaking to me." And I believe you all understand what that's like when you're sitting at church. You may have experienced this, or maybe it was just me, but you're sitting in church and you're hearing the message and it just seems like there's a light pointed right down on you and the pastor is preaching and he's talking to nobody else in the room other than yourself. That's how I was feeling at the moment. It was surreal. It was too good to be true. I couldn't believe what was going on. It was like he was speaking directly to me. I sat there and I listened and I contemplated, "Well, Lord, what can you just give me another sign?" As if what he already had given me wasn't enough. And so at this point, I said, "You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit up and I'm going to go to Christ. And I can't wait till they do this altar call." And as they were concluding the service, someone came out and sang a song. And I believe it was called No Turning Back, or I Decided to Follow Jesus. And in the lyrics, it talked about how they wasn't going to turn back because they're considering the road that was behind them. But yet now they need to focus on the cross that is before them. And I was like, "Oh my God, this is my life." Leaving the entire world behind them, reaching for that cross that was before them. she went on and talked about how she wasn't going to turn back and that she had gone too far to turn back now. And I just said, oh my God, this is me. Every day, new and brand new mercies. There's no way that I'm getting ready to turn back now. Lord, I've decided that if you take everything that you gave me, I'm not going to turn back now. My family may not understand me. They may not get me. They may think that I'm holier than thou, but guess what? I'm not going to turn back. I may have to lose some friends along the way, but I'm not going to turn back. In fact, I found a friend in Jesus, and what a friend he is. Now that I think about it, the first song that I learned in Sunday school years ago when I was a little kid is, what a friend that we have in Jesus. There's no way I'm getting ready to turn back. Hosea has promised that God is going to do something if we just make a decision and choose to follow him. Hosea is restating, he's saying, look, the tearing, you're going to deal with the tearing, but then there's also healing. Yes, there will be striking down, but there's going to be a binding up. And all of this is being spoken in terms of the prophecy of the death and the burial. And he's letting them know that the future of the destruction of Israel is going to come at the hands of the Assyrians. But how many of y'all know that trouble won't last always? Yes, yes. Over time, however, there will be a revival of sorts. Hosea's letting us know, hey, on the first day, yeah, you will experience death. But then there's a second day where there's going to be the beginning of a revival. And then a third day where there's going to be a return to life. Again, this restoration is pictured as living in the Lord's sight, meaning people will have the favor of God in their nation. So while Hosea is promising these promises are going to actually apply directly to the future of Israel, he's speaking the language of the third day, which is prophetic of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So the result of this resurgence is that Israel's return to him would involve a growing understanding of the Lord and a heart's desire to know him better. Then and only then will the people experience the blessings of God. And Hosea went to scripture to suggest that the cycle of nature is going to be used to describe these blessings. He dealt with the morning or dawn, actually. Which features the daily appearance of the sun. Oftentimes people say, I just can't see the glory of God. And all I have to tell them is, hey, look no further than the sun. You want to see God? Look at the sun. Wake up in the morning, go outside and just look up. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. This is the God that we serve. And then he went on to deal with rain and how the rain, which is appropriate for the seasonal showers, are going to be appropriate, but yet they're also going to be necessary for the crops. So there are times in our life where we have to think about the blessings of God. How many times have God showered you with his blessings? See, every time I get to a place where I'm kind of stressed, or I don't want to say depressed, but I'm just feeling a certain kind of way, I can always think back to the blessings that God had bestowed upon me. And I tell myself, if he did it before, there's nothing in the world to suggest that he won't do it again. And that's just what he's done for me personally. I've watched God move, not just in my life, but in my family members' lives. I watched God move on my church family. I watched God move within our church. I watched God move within people who didn't believe. I thank God for the rain. Somebody told me, yeah, Perry, but when it rains, it pours. I say, you ought to say thank God. Because when you recognize that the rain is coming from him, you can't do anything but to thank him. That rain is going to help develop you. How many of y'all know that you can't produce fruit without the rain? All I'm simply saying is that God loves us and he's waiting to heal us and he's waiting to raise us up. But just as importantly, I need us to understand that God wants us to share the good news. And so when I think about over in Luke chapter 24, and you deal with that paragraph that's there and it deals with the resurrection, I can't help but think about Mary and the mother of James and Mary Magdalene and the other woman that was there. I can't think about, it's just so amazing, you know, what I saw. And I think about how the Bible tells us that it was the first day of the week, early at dawn. It was early. They had went to the tomb, and remember, they had prepared all those spices and they took them with them. And then they got to the tomb and they found the stone. The stone was rolled away at this point. And they went in and they were perplexed. They didn't find the body of the Lord, and they were confused. And then all of a sudden, two men who were described as wearing dazzling apparel, they came up to them. These women, they were frightened, so much so that they bowed their heads to the ground. And the men said, and this is the part that I love so much, the men said to them, hey, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they paused for a moment, I have to believe, to give the women time to think about what was just asked. And then they followed up with the most amazing words that you can celebrate at a time such as this. They said, he is not here. Oh my God, he is not here. This is reason for celebration right now. They don't even understand it just yet, but he has risen. And so I know that they had to think about what was said and they needed to process that for a moment. But then they were also so gracious to say, hey, remember the time that he told you. He told you when he was in Galilee that himself, the Son of Man, must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men. And he has to be crucified, but he's going to rise on that third day. And that must have been so comforting to them because they remembered the words. And I don't know about you, but I know the Bible says, let's take a look at it in chapter 24 of Luke. It says, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now remember, it was 11 because by this time, Judah was off kind of doing his own thing, right? That's another story. But then it says, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these things seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And I wonder if sometimes we look at that scripture and then it causes us as Christians to hold back from sharing the message of Jesus' resurrection more freely. Why? Because maybe we are afraid of how people are going to receive us or how they're going to perceive us. My only concern is that if we're concerned about how people are going to perceive us, we need to make sure that we are in a position to be great witnesses for the Lord and not have anybody question what it is that we're trying to present based on the lifestyles in which we live. We cannot concern ourselves when we're bringing the message of God to people and they don't want to get it or don't understand, then all God said, hey, look, I just need you to give the message. I'll do the rest. It's not your job to try to save them. You give them what God has given to you and you leave. We also need to be careful not to be apprehensive of sharing the message because we fear that we don't have as enough Bible acumen as somebody else. Nobody's asking you to be a scholar. Nobody's asking you to know as much as a Sunday school teacher knows. Nobody's asking you to be the pastor. What we're simply saying is that when you understand what God has done for you, this should motivate you to tell others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can't help but think about, and remember in Acts, it said that they were scattered. by the persecution in connection with Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, and then over to Antioch, and they told the message to the Jews and to the Jews only. But then after that, some of them were some of the men that were from Cyprus and Cyrene, and then they went to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greeks, and they was telling them all the good news about the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord's hand was with them, and then all of a sudden, the Bible tells us a great number of people had believed, and guess what? They all began to turn to the Lord. Why should this motivate us to talk about the resurrection? It's because Jesus commanded us to do it. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and then you go on and you teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you to do. The scripture goes on to say, and surely I am with you always, when? To the very end of the age. See, I just thank God that because Jesus was with us every time, we know that we have power. See, there's power. What does the scripture say? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes unto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and all of Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. We don't have to concern ourselves with people never knowing who Christ is or what he's done, because God is not going to come back and tell everybody in all the ends of the earth, understand. And now I can witness to people. Why? Because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm able to do this. And guess what? Because of this power that is given unto me through the Holy Spirit, I'm in a position now where the Bible tells us that, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, we need to do what? And trust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of all the work that he is doing within me and doing within you, we can now present this information, and we can entrust to reliable people who can also teach other people, and therefore spreading the witness and spreading the message of the gospel. Now, this is good stuff to me. See, my perspective changed because I had to learn and understand what the Bible says. And now I can celebrate the resurrection and have joy because I understand exactly what salvation is all about. When I go all the way back to the Old Testament, but read about it in the New Testament, when Peter said that God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, there was only a few people. You know how many it was? It was 8 people in all, and they were saved by water. And this water has symbolized baptism. And it not only saves you now, and not the removal of dirt from your body, but for the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What am I telling you? I can have joy because now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have now been saved. I am saved and I have joy when the Bible tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of a faith, for the joy that was set before him endured on the cross, scorning the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, I have joy because Jesus joyfully died and then he rose for us. Let me tell you something else. The Bible tells us, Peter again, he tells us so much. He said, look, in this you greatly rejoice. Why? Through for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of griefs and all kinds of trials that you may, so that your faith that is worth greater than gold, which perishes even through refined fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. All I'm simply saying is this as we close. I can rejoice greatly because right now, yes, I'm going through something. I know many of you are going through something. Many of you sitting at home right now trying to figure this thing out. You're probably asking yourself, Lord, why me? You're probably trying to understand, what is going on here? What have I done? I need you to understand that God is using all of this for his glory. He's building you up. He's working things out on you so that your faith, which is worth greater than gold, will be refined. And guess what? You're going to be proved genuine. There's a whole lot of people who are following him now, but will they begin to stand the test of time? What I'm trying to tell you is that because all of this is happening right now, we're going to persevere through all of this. We're going to find ourselves genuine. And guess what? Because of everything that we experience, we're going to see ourselves giving God all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I have joy right now because Jesus is praised and he is honored for all he's done. And this is why I celebrate the resurrection. And this is why the Lord has spoken and said, let us now return to the Lord. I'm going to simply close by saying that God wants us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's very, very simple. God wants us to return to him as I mentioned before, because he loves us and he's waiting to heal us. Dear Lord, we're asking that you be with us this day. May this day be blessed as we gather in our respective places to celebrate together. May your love be shared amongst us as we enjoy the gift of fellowship. May we remember to give out grace and forgiveness that you have freely given to us. And may we always give thanks for your sacrificial love. And now, may the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him. May everyone that believes sing. Amen.
Sins of this world to save.